I'm going to start off this morning doing something a little bit differently. I'm going to read you a story. The story happens to be John chapter 18. I would encourage you, there's not going to be any text up on the screen. I would encourage you just to listen to the story, and then you can turn to that passage. But if it helps you to concentrate, to follow along in your Bible, go ahead and turn there now to John chapter 18. But then after I read this story to you, we'll be talking about the truth of this story and its application to us. So listen to the story of Jesus' arrest and his trial. When he had finished praying, Jesus went with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. He went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And again he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Now Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty, and they brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around the fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I am not." And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this he went out to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. This is a powerful story. In this story, we see love incarnate. The word incarnate means to become flesh or to be made flesh, or it means in the flesh. We see divine love in the flesh lived out in real life and in real time, because Jesus, as he approaches these last hours of his life before his crucifixion, he demonstrates God's love in the flesh. He knew what was coming. This is the thing that just blows my mind. He knew what was coming. It's not like this was something that took him by surprise and all of a sudden these soldiers showed up and they arrested him and all of the horror of the crucifixion. He knew it was coming and he willingly faced it. He knew the suffering that was ahead. And I thought about that. But he could have avoided it altogether. That's what we would do, wouldn't we? We would run the other direction. He could have avoided it altogether. He knew that Judas was the one who was going to betray him. He knew that Judas knew that he always went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives to pray with his disciples. Jesus could have gone in the other direction. He could have said, "Hey, fellas, after thinking about this, let's get out on the boat. Let's take a little sailboat ride on the Sea of Galilee and go clear to the other side." But he went into the garden. He could have hidden somewhere. He could have rallied his supporters, as he indicated. Said, "I could have, if I were about establishing a political kingdom here, I could have rallied my supporters and the Jews never would have been able to arrest me." He could have called down an army of angels. He had the authority to do that. But instead, Jesus, love incarnate, love made flesh, sets his face resolutely toward the cross. Now, before we look at Jesus' responses in this trial, I want to take a minute and look at Peter. All we ever think about in Peter when it comes to this part of the story of Jesus' life is he's the guy that vowed, "I will never, ever abandon you, I will never forsake you, I will never deny you." And Jesus said, "Yes, you will. You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning." And that's all we think about it. But the colossal failure of Peter denying Jesus three times. But I look at this story and I say, there's a different side to Peter that we often overlook. Because what was his first response in this crisis? His first response was to defend his Lord. His first initial reaction was to fight. He draws his sword. He takes a swipe at somebody. I don't think he was aiming at the ear. I think he just didn't know how to handle a sword, and he missed and just got the guy's ear. His full intent was to defend Jesus. And we say, that's Peter, impulsive Peter, good old Peter. And I thought, that's true. Peter was impulsive that way. And in this case, he wanted to fix things. mean, he wanted to take matters into his own hands and fix things. If you remember a time in the Gospels when Jesus first, about one of the first times he told his disciples about his betrayal, he said, you know, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested by the chief priest and the religious leaders, and he's going to be crucified. And you remember what Peter's response was to that? Anybody remember one word? It's the opposite of yes. No way that that's going to happen. And Peter rebukes Jesus and said, no, there is no way that that's ever going to happen. Peter was saying, that's just wrong. If you remember that story, what was Jesus' response to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, get behind me. That thought came from somewhere else. And I'm sure Peter was thinking in that moment, even though Jesus had told him he was going to be betrayed, even though he told them he was going to be arrested, even though he told them he was going to be crucified, I'm sure in Peter's mind he is thinking, this is just wrong. And he wanted to fix it. And so I would say, and this is like the total opposite of denying Jesus, Peter was brave. I mean, seriously, this could have cost him his life if Jesus hadn't intervened. And the other gospel writers account the fact that Jesus just touched that man's ear and restored him, and he calmed the situation, and he willingly went. But that could have cost Peter his life. And then you see Peter's loyalty. The gospel writer, and Jesus says in this that he said all of this so that they would let his disciples go. And they all did. The other gospel writer said they ran away. They ran away. There were two disciples who didn't run away. One of them is not named here, but the other one was Peter. Peter, in his loyalty, and I would suggest his bravery in the moment, followed Jesus when he was taken to appear before Annas and then Caiaphas, the high priest, and the other Jewish leaders. The other disciples ran away. Peter followed. So I look at that and I say, well, Why then did he deny Jesus when he was questioned these three separate times about being a follower? And I don't have a good answer for that. Maybe it was fear. Maybe in the moment when he was put on the spot, you know, do you know this? Aren't you a follower of this Jesus? Maybe there was some embarrassment. Maybe, you know, back in the garden he was overly confident, but now reality hit. Jesus has been arrested. He's in the courtyard of the high priest. He knows that the high priest want to do away with Jesus. So maybe reality hit. Then I thought, well, you know, maybe Peter really wasn't spiritually prepared for that moment. And the reason I say this, and again, the other gospel writers don't include it in this story, but all of this takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the other writers talk about Jesus going into earnest prayer because he's just laboring with what is ahead of him. And he asked his disciples, including Peter, you know, if you just stay here and keep watch and pray, and they fell asleep. So maybe Peter, you know, he's one of those ones that fell asleep earlier in the garden. Maybe he didn't pray. Maybe he wasn't prepared. I don't know. But for whatever reason, you know, when a simple servant girl and then another person and then a third person ask him if he knows Jesus, he denies them. And one of the other gospel writers said that, you know, by the third time he was asked, he was angry and he was adamant, you know, I don't know this man. And that gospel writer records that just at that moment, Jesus walked by and he looked at Peter. And it said Peter went off out of the courtyard and he wept bitterly because of what he had done. And I thought, well, what are some ways that we sometimes might deny Jesus? You know, let's not just all put it on Peter. Maybe we don't speak out when others are critical of the Christian faith. We just keep our mouth shut. We deny Jesus. Maybe our silence is in a way a denial of our faith. Maybe just the opposite. Maybe we join in conversations and behavior that dishonors Jesus, and by the very way we're living and the things that we're saying, we really deny him. Or maybe if there's someone who questions our faith and our Christian commitment, you know, maybe someone says something like, oh, you're one of those born-again Christians, aren't you? And we just sort of like make light of it and we downplay it. Oh yeah, you know, I go to church once in a while. You know, I got to keep my family happy. Ever say something like that? When we do those things, we deny Jesus. And maybe we're just content to be a secret Christian, to keep our faith under the radar. I mean, after all, it's my own personal faith in Christ. And I've thought about that at times in my life. For years, when I played on a soccer team and an indoor soccer team here in Indianapolis, I played with the same group of guys. They never knew I was a pastor till like after 5 years. And at first, I prided myself in that, you know. I just blend right in. No, I didn't join in their foul language or things like that. I hoped that my life was in some way being a witness to them, but I certainly didn't speak up. And I've often looked back on that and said, did I deny Christ by not giving an opportunity for dialogue with them? Well, back to Jesus and how he handled his arrest and his accusers. You know, we see him as he takes these steps. We see him living out his teaching to his disciples. Remember what he said earlier to the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 15? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Repeatedly, Jesus had told his disciples that this time was coming, and now he faced it with courage. Now he would live out his teaching of being willing to lay down his life for the sake of others. And there are just two things I want to note in how Jesus responded to his arrest and to his trial. And I think the first thing is, I mean, it's just incredible when you look at how Jesus handled this whole situation. He faced the soldiers, and he faced the officials of the chief priest, and he took control of the situation. I mean, there was, it says here that there was a, he brought a detachment of soldiers. Those were Roman soldiers. The Greek word for that, for those soldiers that were there, is the word that was used for a cohort of Roman soldiers, which was a tenth of a legion of soldiers. Now, I don't know how in our army how we divide things down in battalions and so on, but companies. But in Rome, there was a legion. A legion was 6,000 men. A cohort or a detachment of a legion was a tenth of that. It was 600 men. Most scholars believe that we see pictures of like 20 guys or something holding their torches and knives or whatever that come to arrest Jesus. Now, this was a cohort of Roman soldiers, and then the Jewish officials, the officers or the guards of the temple that came as well. So there could have been as many as 600 people that came, all carrying torches, so you can imagine that scene. And what does Jesus do? He steps up, and he faces them. He faces those who came to arrest them, and he freely tells them that he is the one that they are looking for. He says, I am, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. Now, here's another little interesting tidbit. If you've been here long enough, you know that I always refer back to the fact that the New Testament was not written in English. It was written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, there's no he. It's just I am. We added the he in English translations because that makes more sense to us. So what Jesus basically was saying, he's saying, yes, I am the one you were looking for, but he was also saying with authority, I am. I am he. Now, what's that reminiscent of? The name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, was I am. Other points in time in Jesus' teaching, he uses that expression, I am, which distinctly identifies himself as the Son of God. I am the one. And what's their response? These are Roman soldiers and temple guards. They are heavily armed. And when Jesus responds and says, I am, it says they took a step backward and they fell to the ground. It's as if instinctively they knew that this was no ordinary man that they had been sent to arrest. And yet Jesus offered himself freely so his disciples could go free. In a commanding way, he says, let these men go. I'm the one that you want. Let these men go. And that was a fulfillment of what he had spoken earlier, that he wasn't going to lose one of his disciples. And then when Peter like steps up with his sword, you see Jesus' response. And he rejected a violent response. He knew what must happen to fulfill God's plan, and he knew that this cup, and the cup meant your purpose or your calling or your destiny. It was that sort of idea that this cup was a cup of suffering. It was the cup that God had ordained, the Father had ordained for him. And I'm just amazed, you know, Jesus was not a victim. Elsewhere in John, he says, you know, that the Son of Man will lay down his life for many. No one will take it from him. He lays it down willingly. And here Jesus, he faces this, he takes control of the situation, and he gives himself willingly. And then the second thing, when he's brought to that trial, and I use trial with quotation marks because it was not a proper trial. They didn't follow proper law. They didn't follow the protocol of the day. But his response in all of that is calm and purposeful. He stands before Annas, who had been the former high priest. And the Romans started limiting the tenure of the high priest because they had too much power. And they had put Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law, into the role of the high priest. So first to Annas, and then to Caiaphas, and then to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor. In each case, you know, he tried to put the burden back on them. Prove your case. Why am I deserving of execution? And Pilate tried to put it all back on the Jewish leaders. But this wasn't part of God's plan. You know, the Jewish leader said, we can't execute anyone, so that's why we're handing him over to you. And Jesus had spoken about the type of death that he would die, and that would be death on a cross. Only Romans were allowed to execute, and only Romans ever executed by crucifixion in that day. He faced his accusers calmly, without anger, without malice. He spoke the truth without being defensive or argumentative. And I thought, man, there's a lot of lessons in that for me, for us. We face those who might accuse us, and we face those who are trying to destroy us, and do it without anger, without being defensive, without being argumentative. He put the burden of proof on those accusing him. No one who was accused was supposed to be the first one questioned. You were supposed to question all the witnesses and build the case. It's kind of like our, you know, we have a right not to incriminate ourselves. That same kind of law existed then, and yet the very first thing that the high priest did was he starts questioning Jesus. That was not the way that you were to conduct a trial. You were to bring all of your witnesses first. And in his conversation with Pilate, he shows Pilate that he is not about establishing a political worldly kingdom, but that his purpose was greater, and that he was greater, and that his kingdom and his authority and his power and his rule were of another nature and from another world, and that his kingship was from another source that was beyond human political power or rule. His was the kingdom of eternal truth and righteousness. He was truth personified. Jesus was, after all, the Logos, as John describes him in the beginning of this gospel. He was the Word who was made flesh. He was the divine wisdom of God embodied in human form. And so Jesus talks to Pilate about his kingdom as a kingdom of truth. And Pilate's response is interesting. He says, what is truth? That's a huge question in our society today. What is truth? Nobody wants to hold on to what they would consider to be an absolute truth, and yet we absolutely hold on to those things that we agree with and believe in. What is truth? I've always been intrigued by the fact that truth was standing there right in front of him. And in Jesus' earlier teaching, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Pilate asked a good question, what is truth? And then what does he do? He walks out. He walks away. He doesn't even stick around to wait for an answer to that question. He goes back out, and he says, Anna, I don't find anything wrong with this guy, but, you know, what do you want to do? You know, I could release Barabbas, or, and then they say no, you know. Or I could, or they say yes, I could release him back to you, the king of the Jews, or I could release Barabbas, and they chose the criminal Barabbas. And that's a whole other story in and of itself. So I thought about this story of Jesus' arrest and then his appearance before Annas and Caiaphas and before Pontius Pilate. And you just see this picture of love incarnate. Divine love, God's divine love that was displayed in the flesh. A love that is willing to lay down himself for the sake of others. And Jesus is that love of God incarnate and made flesh. And Jesus taught that to his followers. And he lived that for us. He walked into the face of suffering that would culminate in a cruel execution on a cross. Suffering that would accomplish the Father's will. Suffering that was for our sake. Jesus is that love. Divine love that suffered for us. Love that gave himself for us. Love that died for us. Let's pray together as we close. Jesus, it's hard to comprehend that you, the perfect Son of God, who healed people, who taught the truth of your Father, who loved even those who were unlovely, that you would willingly give yourself to die on a cross, to suffer for us, to take our place, to pay the penalty for our sin. And while that's hard for us to comprehend, at the same time, that's who you are. And we really, if we think about it, wouldn't expect anything differently from you. May we know the reality of your love in our lives. Love that is poured out through your Holy Spirit when we have been made right through faith with our Father in heaven through what you did for us. May we know that love, and may we in turn live that love to those around us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.